All right, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. We finished the book of Daniel, but it's important to cover some things before we get to Revelation. Otherwise, we won't have the proper foundation to correctly understand the book of Revelation. Daniel's revelations about Israel's future, they require that Israel be a nation in the promised land during the final days before Christ's kingdom. So Israel's rebirth as a nation is the most prophesied event in Old Testament end times passages. If you go to Old Testament end times passages, you're going to find almost always a reference to Israel being in the land again as a nation, a whole nation. So the fact that Israel wasn't a nation for 1900 years and then suddenly became one in our day makes it something we must study and understand. Otherwise, we'll make serious mistakes when we try to understand the book of Revelation. Now, last week was a blessing with Pastor Wes, but the week before that, we started our journey through some of these passages in Ezekiel, and we met this guy, Ezekiel the prophet. But remember, he wasn't born a prophet. He was born a priest. He was trained to serve as a priest in the temple, but on the year he would have started serving, he was taken captive to Babylon, never served in the temple. And so while there in Babylon, God called him to preach to the captives, to tell them that judgment was coming and they needed to repent and submit to the Lord, that they would not get out of this, but that Babylon would conquer Judah. But Judah didn't repent. The people didn't repent. And so when judgment finally came, they assumed God had forsaken them. And so after 35 chapters of Ezekiel doing all these teachings that pronounce judgment upon Israel and others around Israel, Ezekiel begins to speak now of their future hope, that God didn't forsake them, and that someday he'd make their nation whole. Now, in chapter 36, God first told Ezekiel to start preaching this idea, but he starts preaching not to the people of Israel, he preaches to the land of Israel, the physical land of Israel, and he makes several promises to the land. All of those promises have been fulfilled through the rebirth of the nation of Israel today. Then, in chapter 36, God told Ezekiel to speak to his people, and he made several promises to them. Some of those were fulfilled when Israel became a nation in 1948, but not the parts about the nation returning to faith. You know, it's interesting, when you look at the modern Zionist movement that ended up in the Israel becoming a physical nation again, it began at the end of the 19th century, and it was primarily a secular movement. Theodor Herzl, considered the founder of the modern Zionist movement, was a Marxist atheist. He was not a believer in the Lord or Judaism or anything. And yet he is listed as the spiritual father of the state of Israel in their Declaration of Independence. David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, was an atheist until the 1970s. Toward the end of his life, he came to believe the scriptures, but for much of his political life, he did not. What's my point? The point is that the driving force behind the desire for their own land wasn't the scriptures, and it wasn't faith. It was the growing tide of anti-Semitism in the world. Herzl, who was a journalist, he repeatedly wrote that the only way the Jewish people would find peace and safety is if they were given a land, and I quote, from which no foreign master could expel us. Everywhere they had gone, hatred had always brought toward the way of the Jews. And so they felt like the only way they could finally be safe is if they governed themselves. So what was Herzl's plan? Well, to convince the nations of the world to come together and grant the Jews their natural right to a state. Now, his society hoped that land would be Palestine, but they would take whatever land they were given and whatever Jewish public opinion favored. So again, as you can see, there was no faith in God's promises. There was no looking to the prophecies of Scripture. Just a burning need to get away from the hatred they found everywhere else they went. Now, while Ezekiel 36 doesn't mention this initial lack of faith when Israel turns to the land, chapter 37 predicts that will happen. So we need to stay in Ezekiel before we get to Revelation. We need to continue moving through this section of Ezekiel to understand Israel's spiritual state during the Great Tribulation, to build our bridge to the Israel that is described in the book of Revelation. So we're going to do that this morning in chapter 37. We'll begin in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now, this is known as the valley, or the vision of the valley of the dry bones. This is something that is a common thing for Ezekiel, not visions of dry bones, but being transported kind of in a vision format. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel 8:3 describes this process that happens to Ezekiel a few times. God picks him up by the hairs of his head, rotates him from Babylon, and brings him to Israel, okay, into Judah, and then puts him down. And so he puts him into various places to see what's going on during these times. Now, it's a vision. Ezekiel's not actually there where people can see him. It's a supernatural thing. Ezekiel's seeing things that are real, but the events are not actually happening for anyone else. They're just happening for Ezekiel. Now, it mentions that God sets him down in the smack dab in the middle of a valley that's just filled with bones. Now, Ezekiel first walked in this valley in Ezekiel 3:22. But then it wasn't full of bones. It was just a regular valley. The King James Version says plain, but it's the same word here. Jerusalem at that time was full of idolatry, but it still stood. It was still going on. People were milling about. However, that's not the case now. We read in Ezekiel 35 that news came back from to the exiles that Jerusalem had fallen. It was over. And they all said, God's done with us. God's forsaken us. And that's when Ezekiel begins to preach these new sermons. So now, it's not full of people. The valley's not empty. Judah is soundly defeated. Jerusalem is destroyed. And their dead lie in heaps, unburied, right outside the city in this valley. Now, when I was a kid, you know, and we went to Sunday school and stuff, and they would, you know, study this stuff, they'd all sing that song, them bones, them dry bones, like it's some happy event. I've never gotten that impression when I read this story. This scene always reminds me of like a creepy 80s metal band MTV video, you know? It's just like, you know, with all sorts of weird signs and everything around. You know, this is not a happy moment, you know? I've never liked, you know, things like haunted houses and stuff, and this gives me the same impression, you know, just creepy, you know? I'm not one for bones, and Ezekiel's just surrounded by piles of them, okay? However, he can't shrink back from the sight because God wants him to get a better look. Verse 2, God picks him up and he says, he caused me to pass by them round about. He took a circuit all around this valley full of bones. And Ezekiel observes two standout things in his circuit. He says, behold, there were very many in the open valley. The open means surface. He couldn't even see the ground. They just covered the ground. They were in heaps. And then secondly, they were very dry. The word there, dry, it means withered. When a body dies and the body begins to decompose, the bones are still spongy. They still got blood and other you know, bodily fluids in them and stuff like that. And so they're not brittle. They're not withered and dry like that. So these are bones that have been dead for a long time. The body's been dead for a long time. So two things he says. Man, there's a lot of dead people. I can't even see the ground. And man, they've been dead for a long, long time. That's important because this cannot be a reference to Israel going to Babylon and then coming back because that only lasted 70 years. This speaks of the long time between God's judgment of Israel through Rome and its physical rebirth in the last days. Now, how did all these people die? Why have the bones lain here for such a long time? Well, we're not given that answer because God has a far more important question for Ezekiel. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, God addresses Ezekiel by this affectionate title a lot, son of man. It's a title that Jesus took, not son of man, but the son of man. In other words, he was the unique son of man. He was the son of God who came and became a man. But it's important for Jesus to be described as the son of man because it means he was fully human. I remember I was at Bible college and there was a guy I was talking to and he was just mean. And I said to him, I said, man, you know, I said, you're just mean. You know, I said, Jesus is nice, you know? And he kind of snarled at me and he goes, I'm not Jesus, you know? And you know, like Jesus had some superpower or something that made him never sin. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man and he whooped the enemy as man. You know, when Satan came to him and said, well, since you're the son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And he goes, because I don't need to be the son of God to whoop you. He goes, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say God shall not live by bread alone. He says, this is how people have to live. And I will whoop you based on God's word alone. Showing that it can be done. showing that if we will not do it in our own strength, but if we'll be led by the Spirit of God, following our Heavenly Father, that we can walk with the Lord. Jesus succeeded. So he did it as a man, you know. He didn't beat the enemy as God. He didn't live a sinless life as God. He was always God, but it wasn't like he tapped into stuff we don't have access to. He did it as a man who was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, yielded to the voice of his Father. And so when we talk about this idea of Son of Man, it speaks of our humanity. And God does that with Ezekiel. He calls him Son of Man because he's like, listen, little guy. He goes, I'm big. I'm not like you, you know. I can do things you can't. And so it's interesting that he starts off this question by going, Son of Man, I know you've got limitations. Do you think these bones can live? Now, what I love about this is, isn't it awesome to know that God loves us? He loves me, even though he's so much bigger than I am. It is good to know that. You know, there are times when I think, oh, Lord, you know, I'm so tiny. I'm so small. Like, you know, you think about your problems and you see where other people are going through at times. You just think, Lord, why would you even listen to my whining? And yet the Lord does. You know, he's big. He's not limited by our limitations. It's not like he's going, oh, you know, got this pandemic going on. I know, but Will, you know, you got this bad attitude and, you know, I don't got time for that right now. I've got to handle bigger stuff. The Lord's got time for you. He loves you and he cares about you. He's way bigger than all that. He is interested in your life, even though you're teeny tiny. You're not teeny tiny to him. Well, what's the question? Can these bones live? Can they be alive again? Can they be healed? Now, most people would say no, right? I mean, new bones can't. If you got new bones, it's not like they could be revived. Certainly old ones can't. But God isn't like us, is he? He's not a mortal. He's not limited by our limitations. Ezekiel knows that, so he defers his answer to the Lord. He says, oh, Lord God, you know. I love how he addresses the Lord in the same way where he says, Son of Man, little guy. He looks at the Lord and he goes, oh, Lord God. That's not the traditional phrase for Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord who is God. It's Jehovah Adonai, the Lord who is the master, you know. Now, those are two names for God. One, Jehovah, of course, it means the becoming one. It's kind of a verb, actually. It's not a noun. The becoming one, he who was and is to come. It is the God who becomes to his people what his people need him to be. And that's why you often will see something added to it, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides, right? Or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is my healer, you know? I don't remember the Hebrew word for shepherd is gone for me, but the Lord is my shepherd is another phrase that they used. But there's many of them in the Old Testament. The God who is becoming this because that's what my need is right now. So, God, you're the one. If we need to be revived, then you know how to do it. And you're the Adonai. You're the master, the Lord, the boss, the one who's in charge. You can do whatever you want. So, Lord, you know. You know, Israel may have repeatedly blown it, but God was bigger than their failures. They couldn't revive themselves, certainly. Ezekiel couldn't revive them, but God could. He knew that. But there was a question, which is why he said, Lord, you know. Because the question is, God, are you willing? I know you can, but are you willing? You know, it's interesting. We already know the answer to that question because of the times we're living in. But men mocked Bible teachers for centuries because they spoke of the rebirth of Israel in the future. They mocked because it was inconceivable. They would say things like, you ever met an Assyrian? You ever met an Edomite? You know, you ever met? And they would list all these people groups who are gone from off this time period when Babylon came in and wiped them out. And of course, the answer to those questions was no. Well, then why would you think that Israel would ever be a nation again? Well, here we are. God is willing, and he can do the impossible. So is God willing to forgive and restore? Is he willing to be faithful to Israel, even though Israel wasn't faithful to him? The answer is yes. And so God, verse 4, he commands Ezekiel to preach. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Ezekiel's called to preach to an interesting crowd here, to bones. Ezekiel's audience is not a living Israel in the land, but a dead Israel out of the land. So you think you've got tough people to share God's word with at work or in your family? You know, don't ever write someone off because of how lost they might look. You know what I've learned? The work of bringing dead things to life is the Lord's. Not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel to those dead things. But the encounter is ultimately between God and that person, not you and that person. Isn't that encouraging to know? Because I think, you know, you ever do this? You know, you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and then you get in the car, not like a minute after you're done, like, oh, I should have said this, or oh, I should have said this. Happens all the time to me. I think that was horrible. Like, I'm the worst evangelist ever, you know? And you probably feel that way too at times. But the good news is, it's not an encounter between you and them. It's an encounter between God and them. See, I don't know what to say, Pastor Will. Me either. I'm an introvert. Like, I don't like people. You know? God's like, you better. Like, generally, I'm perfectly fine by myself. Like, my wife and my kids are cool. But, like, you know, generally, I'm cool with myself, you know? Now, I love you guys. I love people. I've learned to love people over time. But I remember when God called me to be a pastor. And I said, well, God, I don't want to be a pastor in the United States. I don't like anybody here, you know? I tend to be more like that. So, like, when I'm out and about, I'm not tending to think, ooh, somebody to talk to, you know? I just don't think that, you know? And if someone's come up to me, I'm like, oh, man, you know? That's just, you know, I'm not that way. I'm not outgoing, you know? Like, my dad, he goes out and he, like, just sees somebody. I mean, like, he has, like supersonic vision. Like, he sees something about them that connects with his life, you know? And like, all of a sudden, he's like, hey, I had that keychain when I was in, you know, I was, you know, 22. I had this kind of a car. And the other person's like, hey, I had that car too. You know, and then, you know, they're best friends, you know, within 4 minutes of Walmart, you know? I'm looking at him going, I don't know you. I don't think I like you. And I really just want to go home and read a book. So the Lord will put in my heart and he's like, hey, share with the register person, you know, or hey, you know, share with this person while you're in line, you know? And I'm like, I don't know what to say. And that's always what I say, you know, to the Lord. I don't know what to say. So I get it. I understand. But that never stops God from doing his thing. And when I reach out to that individual in obedience to the Lord and I start talking to him, it's funny what God will do. So don't quench the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to share your faith. It's not about being good at it. It's about being faithful to it, to do it. So preach to the bones, he says, and say unto them, O you dry bones, O you who've been dead for a very long time, you who have no hope, hear the word of the Lord. The word there to hear, it means you must listen to and submit to the word of the Lord. Listen, if you're dry right now or you're feeling withered or you've lost hope, your number one need right now is to listen to and submit to God's word. Because there are truths there which tell a very different story than the one you perceive right now. You know, the last thing you need to do right now, if you're struggling with hope, if you're struggling feeling dry and withered, is to go listen to more talk radio or more blogs or watch more of the news. You know, definitely stay away from social media, right? If you're struggling with that, get to the Word of God. You know, there are truths there that you need to hear, and they tell a different story than the one you perceive is around you right now. So what's the message? Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. The word behold means pay attention. This is important. You know, I will cause breath to enter into you. The bones will not find breath again. It's not like Israel's all of a sudden just return to God. They're going to find faith. They're going to return to the scriptures. No, God will cause them to be revived. It will be a sovereign supernatural thing that will defy reason. And you shall live. You know, Ezekiel certainly couldn't conceive of a way this could happen, but God could do anything, and he says, I am willing. And he says in verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you and will bring flesh upon you again and cover you with skin. The sinews are the ligaments that hold the bones together. The flesh is the muscles, the tendons, other soft tissue of the body. And then after that, I'm going to put skin on top of all that again. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. When all of it's done, it will be clear that this is a miracle from the Lord. So Ezekiel has his orders. Time for the sermon to the dead congregation. Verse 7. So I prophesied. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. It means a rattling, a clattering. You know, as he's preaching, there's a response. You know, I don't know about you, but there's many times when I woke up and I thought, you know, I really don't want to go to church today. Not when I was the pastor. I only do that every other Sunday. But there have been those times, you know, I don't feel like going to church today or tonight or whenever it was, you know, or like a conference. I don't want to go to the conference this time. I'm not feeling it, you know. And of course, you go in obedience and you get there, and what happens? All of a sudden, as the word is being spoken, God starts doing something in your heart, right? You know? It's not an emotional thing. It's not a feeling thing. It's a spirit thing. You know, the word of God pierces all the way through our soul, the will, the intellect, the emotions, all the feelings we have, and goes right down to our spirit, the part of us that communicates and fellowships with God. And he begins to rattle, you know, he does the work. So as Ezekiel's preaching, there's a response from the bones as he's preaching. There was a noise, behold, a rattling, a clattering, and then the bones came together. They began to move toward each other. And it says how? Bone to his bone. In other words, not randomly. It's not just like the legs just looking for a kneecap to attach to. You know, it's not like the arms just looking for any socket, any old socket. You know, you're a little big, but you'll do. No, they were looking for the body they belonged to, all the bones that they originally belonged to. Not randomly. That's important. Because this prophecy isn't a reference to some entity that takes Israel's place. This is the original Israel reforming. That's what this is prophesying of. The original Israel reforming. And Ezekiel says, when I beheld, in other words, he stopped preaching at that point, he's just looking now. I beheld, and lo, he says, the sinews, the tendons, and then the flesh, the soft tissue came upon them, and then the skin covered them above all that. But then he mentions there was no breath in them. They looked like living people again, but the bodies just lay still on the ground. Now, for me, that's almost a little bit more eerie than, like, the bones. The only thing I like less than, like, haunted houses is, like, zombies, you know? So, I mean, there they are. They're just, like, you know, living dead, but not really alive, just laying there, you know, on the ground. And so, you know, when God described the process of Israel's rebirth to Israel, it seemed like it all would happen at the same time. But here it becomes clear that Israel's rebirth will come in two phases. Phase one is a physical rebirth. The bodies are there. They look alive. You know, they're not bones anymore, but there's no breath in them. So phase two will be a spiritual rebirth, you know? So in phase one, there's no animation, no real life in phase one of Israel's rebirth. Ezekiel, therefore, has more work to do. But his audience is different this time. Verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. So the first instructions Ezekiel received was to preach to the dead bones, preach to the dead congregation. Well, now they're whole again. They're physically whole again, but they're not really alive yet. And so God now commands Ezekiel to do a second thing. He commands him to pray. And you say, Will, I don't see the word pray there. The word prophesy just means to speak forth. So he says, speak forth unto the wind. Now, the word here for wind and the word for breath is the same word throughout this entire chapter. It's the word ruach. And it's used 378 times in the Old Testament. 232 of the 378 times it's used in Scripture, it refers to the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is telling Ezekiel to speak again, but this time it's through prayer, not preaching. I want you to pray to my Spirit. Pray to him that he would breathe life into my people. Now, he tells him twice, prophesy unto the wind, unto the Spirit, son of man. Prophesy and say to the Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Oh, how God's servants need to pray that God's Spirit will do a work. You know, because without the supernatural work of the Spirit, things may appear to get done in church or ministry or life, but there's no real life. You know, when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to begin in a section of seven letters to seven churches. And two of those churches, there's lots of apparently good things going on, but there's no real life. In the church at Ephesus, it says, man, if you were to walk into the church at Ephesus, you go, this is a solid Bible-teaching church. Like, this is a people, they're doing everything right. They're standing against false teaching. They're doing things the right way. You'd walk in, you go, this is how church is supposed to look. And then Jesus says at the end, you better repent or I'm leaving the church because you've left your first love. All the wheels were spinning, all the gears were turning, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit who was empowering it. We can find a way to do church and even make it look biblically correct without the Spirit of God. And what happens is there's no life, no real life. And I don't want that. The other church was Laodicea. Laodicea, he said, you guys are rich. You got nice clothes. Everything looks good. And you know, you could walk into a church and you would walk into Laodicea and you go, man, these guys are prospering. Like they're having an impact on their culture. I mean, look over there. There's the mayor. You know, I mean, everybody decked out. Everything looks great. But he said, the truth is you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. And then he says, ask of me that I can give you eye salve for your eyes and clothes for your nakedness, you know? And the idea is he starts giving these things that are symbols of the Holy Spirit. They were dead spiritually, even though it looked like it was a prospering church. And this is where Israel's at right now, prospering. It looks good, you know? That's a nice-looking body down there. I mean, but there's no life. No life because there's no Spirit. And so he's saying, pray, pray that God's Spirit will move and that a work would be done. Charles Spurgeon said, the preaching has its share in the work, but it is the praying which achieves the result. And I couldn't agree anymore. It's not until he prophesied, as it was commanded, he prayed, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know, if you're a Bible teacher, like you lead a Sunday school class, you know, or, you know, you lead a home group, you know, do you pray for those who you teach? Studying's necessary. I mean, you need to prepare. You need to prepare well. But without prayer, it will all fall flat. You know, I can only imagine what would happen if we just spent 10% of the time we prepare and add that to our preparation as prayer. You know, doesn't matter. You say, you know, I'm just teaching kids. Doesn't matter. You want to impact their lives? It's not going to be through your great explanation of God's word. It'll be because of the Spirit of God working in their hearts as you share God's word with them. You know? I like to get here with plenty of time on a Sunday, you know, before I teach so I can spend time praying. You know, I spend time with my Bible open. I pray and I ask the Lord to do a work. Because I know if I get up here, it doesn't matter how good of a message I've got prepared. If God's Spirit doesn't move, it's a waste of time. All I'm going to do is fill a bunch of heads with knowledge. And the Bible says knowledge just puffs people up. I don't want to do that. You know, in the course of my life, there's been about 4 or 5 times where, you know, I overslept or like, you know, the time change or whatever. And, you know, I'm getting to church late and I don't have time to really spend time with the Lord. Those are like my most nervous times coming up to preach. Because I'm like, Lord, if you don't come through, this is going to be a disaster. Family devotions are great, you know. Regular Bible conversations should be happening with your kids. But if you're not praying, you are missing the key element to actually having an impact on your kids. Oh, how we need to pray, even in these troubling, especially in these troubling times, you know. We need to pray. I remember I had one of my kids, I won't tell you who, but they were you know, your kids get to a place, you know, and they're all different, of course, you know. Some of them we could have, you know, biblical conversations with them when they were very young, 1.5, 2 years old, and others they get a little older. And one of them, you know, is around 2.5, 3. And so we started talking to them about their behavior, about their attitudes, about their heart, you know, that there was yucky things in their heart that needed to, you know, God needed to cleanse and needed to work on. And so, you know, we would do this. And you may have had this happen with your kids. You know, you start trying to explain God's word to them, and they just give you that blank stare, you know. And we would get the blank stare. And, of course, 2 minutes later, they'd be doing the same exact thing. And I remember it got to be to the point where I was really concerned. I was like, my kid is like the devil spawn, you know? Like, they're like the enemy's in the home, you know? Like, what's going on here? This, you know, I don't know what to do. And I just started praying every single day. That kid was at the top of my prayer list every single day. And I was crying out to God, saying, God, get through to my child. Because, Lord, as much as we're trying to instruct and teach them, the truth is, you got to get through. And it was so cool. I did that for 3 years straight. 3 years I prayed for them. And then all of a sudden, the Lord broke through, you know, and they were a completely different person and have been ever since, you know. They had the sweetest disposition. They want to do what the Lord says. When you sit down and talk to them, you know, they receive, and everything changed. And I've seen moments like that with all my kids, you know, when we came to kind of an impasse. We're like, okay, we're not making any headway, you know, and you start praying, and then you look and see what God does. So pray for your kids. Pray in general. We need it more than ever. Need it more than ever. Well, God asked Ezekiel a question in the beginning. Can these bones live? Ezekiel believed it was possible, but only with God's help. Well, now we get the explanation of what this whole vision means. Why Ezekiel had to hang out in the 80s metalhead MTV video for a while. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them. First, God explains the meaning to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, this is what's going on. Now, he says, these bones, they are the entire family of Israel. Now, you have to understand something. Ezekiel's in Babylon right now, but he's not with the entire family of Israel. He's only with the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. That's all he's with right now. The other 10 tribes were scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. Therefore, again, this prophecy can't refer to Israel's return from Babylon. That can't be what it's talking about. This is about the whole house of Israel, the entire family of Jacob's descendants, all the tribes. He says, that's what these bones represent. Behold, they say our bones are dried. It's too late. They say our hope is lost. Our expectation of a good future, the word lost there, it means destroyed, annihilated. Our expectation of a good future is gone. There's no chance for it. We are cut off for our parts. The word there means we are severed at the root. If you cut branches off a tree, things will grow still. Even if you cut it down to a stump, it may take a long time, but the tree will grow back. If you cut it out by the root, that tree is never coming back. And that's what they're saying here. God is done with us. Now that Jerusalem was destroyed, the people were saying, God's done. We're on our own for now. Well, God has a message for them. Verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God. So this is the meaning for Israel. This is what it means, Ezekiel, but this is the point of it all, the message I want you to preach to Israel. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and I have brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you and you shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. How will you know this prophecy's come true? When these conditions are met. Now, it's interesting here. I love this because God starts off his message by saying, oh, what people? My people. You're not severed. You're not forsaken. I'm not done with you. And that is so important to understand because there are Bible teachers out there, and God loves them, but they will tell you the exact opposite of that. They will say, no, God's done with Israel. He has severed them. Because of their unfaithfulness, he has severed them, and the church is now Israel. That is not biblical. And if you take that stand and you ignore what God says here, you will end up with a messed up understanding of Revelation as well. He says, they are my people still my people, not severed, not forsaken. And these illustrations are all referenced by Paul, a New Testament preacher, part of the church in Romans chapter 11, when he says they were cut off, but they were not severed. The lump or the stump, the root remains. And so they will be grafted back in. They will be put back in. God is not done with Israel. And he said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this truth, that God is not done with Israel. So let's not hold to that false teaching, that bad doctrine. Now, my people, he says to them, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, the physical land of Israel. And then notice what he says to them in verse 14. You'll know it's come to pass, he says, when I shall place you in your own land. After returning from Babylon, Israel was controlled by Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. And Rome eventually expelled them from the land again. So Israel did not have their own land. After they went into Babylon, they never had their own land again until 1948. And that's how we can know that the Lord has performed this word that he spoke here, when they had their own land. Now, this seems like a good place to end. Simple sermon, right? But God knew people would twist this prophecy and mess it up. So he gives a second illustration, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And then take those two sticks and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. Now, here's the way things normally work for Ezekiel. God would give him a vision or God would give him a message, but Ezekiel couldn't just go out and preach the message. Because when Ezekiel would come out and go, hey, I've got a word from the Lord, people would just scatter. They'd be like, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. It's just going to be bad news again, Ezekiel. We don't want to hear it. So what God would have Ezekiel do is these object lessons first. He would say, Ezekiel, go build this little miniature city and then build a bunch of siege things around them and then throw a bunch of rocks at it, knock it down. And then build it again and knock it down again. And then when people come by and they go, what are you doing, Ezekiel? You're a grown man. Why are you playing with Lincoln Logs, you know? That he would then say, as he got enough big enough crowd, he would go, thus saith the Lord. Just as you've seen me do this, this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem when the Babylonians come. And this would happen time and time again. Ezekiel, eat your dung. Lord, could I please have cow dung instead? Sure. Eat cow dung. And then people, why are you eating your food with cow dung? You know? And he would explain, thus saith the Lord, you know, you're gonna run out of food because the siege is gonna be so bad, and you're gonna have to cook your food with cow dung. He didn't actually eat cow dung, it's just that was the fuel they used. I can't imagine it was, you know, you go to the store and you get like the wood, you know, I'm gonna get the wood for the wood grill. You know, they don't have an aisle where they sell cow dung, okay? At least not that I'm aware of. So the idea is it's not going to give a good aroma to the food. So, you know, it would get their attention. So now he tells them, he says, here's how you're going to get their attention so you can preach this sermon to them. I want you to take one stick. I want you to get out your magic marker and write on it and say, for Judah and his companions. The word there, companions, means associates. Judah, the kingdom of Judah was associated with the tribe of Benjamin and Levi. And I want you to take another stick and magic marker and put on it for Israel. And that is for the tribe of Ephraim and all his friends, all his associates, the other 10 northern tribes that revolted against Judah. Under King Rehoboam, Jeroboam revolted against the king and formed the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was 2 tribes plus the Levites. And that's how it was for a large portion of Israel's history. So I want you to take 2 sticks. Each one represents one of those kingdoms. And then I want you to wrap those sticks together and show everybody, now you got one stick. And then just keep doing that. Take 2 more sticks, do that. Just keep doing that over and over again. And eventually enough people are going to come by, Ezekiel, what are you doing? You know, what is this about 2 sticks and, you know, do them all together? In verse 18, when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Explain to us, you know, these sticks, you're fastening them together. Explain to us what you're doing. Verse 19, when they ask you that, say unto them, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, representing the tribes of Israel in the north, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon you write, I want you to show them to them. They'll be in your hand, and show them before their eyes that they see one stick has Israel on it, and the other stick has Judah on it, but now they're one again, right? Show them that. Show that, tell them that when I'm there in my hand, I'm going to do this. I'm going to restore them. They won't do this, but I'll do this. So when God fulfills this vision of the dry bones, it will make the divided nation one again. There will be no northern and southern kingdoms anymore. There will be no lost tribes. All Israelites will be under one banner and one nation. Now that did not happen when Judah returned from Babylon. In fact, there would be no way to know for sure it ever happened in history until our modern day capability for DNA testing. You see, Israel is not an immigration country. When we were on the bus going from one location to another in Israel last, I guess a year and a half ago, one of the guys said, hey, I love this place. I want to move here. Can I move here? And the tour guide asked me, he said, well, are you Jewish? And he goes, no. He says, well, you can't. you cannot immigrate to Israel unless you are of Jewish descent. The only people allowed to move there are those with Jewish ancestry. The law of return on their state website, it says this. The rights of a Jew under this law and the rights of an Ole under the citizenship law of 1952 and the rights of an Ole under any other law, they are given to the child or grandchild of a Jew, the spouse of a Jew, or the spouse of a child and grandchild of a Jew. This does not include a person who was born Jewish and out of his free will converted to another religion. So the idea is that's the only way you can immigrate there. And so when someone wants to immigrate, they have to take a DNA test to prove that they are Jewish. And what's cool is through the process of this DNA testing to prove their right to return to Israel, Israelis from lots of other tribes have been found from all over the world. They've been able to differentiate from the different tribe DNA and to know, oh, you're from the tribe of Asher, you're from the tribe of Zebulun, you're from the tribe of Judah. And so they can say, yes, you are verified and you can, you know, return to Israel. So, you know, it's so interesting that we couldn't even, this prophecy couldn't be fulfilled until our modern day. Now, I love that he says, show them your hand so they see it. They see the names on the sticks. And I bring that up because God says, I don't want you to get this wrong. Sadly, many people have gotten this wrong throughout history. They've ignored these clear points that are brought up by the Lord. For example, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Latter-day Saints, he claimed that these two sticks referred to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that once the Book of Mormon is found and the Book of Mormon is reunited to the Bible, that's when the truth would be found again. And so he claims to be the prophet who has found that truth and that church to be the only true church. And so that is the basis for Mormonism. More recently, on February 23rd of 2014, Louis Farrakhan claimed that Ezekiel 37 prophesied of how he's God's prophet, sent to speak to the four winds to show that modern-day Jews are liars, and that they stole that name, the Jewish name of Hebrews, from people of color, and he prophesies a time when people of color will be reunited with their proper name, that they are the real Israel, and that's what he says. More common, though, that you see in the church these days are those who hold to replacement or covenant theology, who teach that the church is now Israel and that all of her promises belong to us, that God is done with the physical nation of Israel and the physical land of Israel. I refuse to make those mistakes, and I will not ignore the clear explanation of the Lord. We hold to a different viewpoint here at Calvary Chapel Orlando because I don't care what any systematic theology says. God makes it very clear who he's talking about here. So I won't forsake that or change that for any cause or any theology. This is about the actual physical nation, the original physical nation of Israel, just as it existed from the beginning. Now, as we see in verse 21, phase one begins with a unified physical nation. And God said unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone. He doesn't say the children of Judah, and he doesn't say from among Babylon. He says all of Jacob's physical descendants, the children of Israel, all of them, not just Judah. And not just from Babylon, but from where they've been scattered throughout all of Assyria, all of Rome, all the world amongst the heathen. And he says, I will gather them on every side and I will bring them into their own land. Again, that would not be fulfilled until 1948. And here's a cool prophecy that's been fulfilled. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains. It's almost like God goes to extra lengths to make sure we understand. It's a physical land. It has mountains. I'm not just talking about a spiritual land. You know, I'm not talking about the church or anybody else. This is actual Israel in the actual land with actual mountains. I'll make them one nation. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now you say, wait a second, Pastor Will, but Israel doesn't have a king. You're right. The word their king doesn't necessarily mean they have to have a king. It means just one government head. And if you go to the Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs website, they have a diagram to describe their government I'd like to show you. Maybe. There we go. That's from their website. I didn't do this. Notice how many heads of state do they have? One. President. One. One head of state. Now, here's the crazy part. The original Zionists who moved to Israel, they were all communists. Much of Israel's economy today is still controlled by the government. In fact, if you go to Israel with us, one of the places we stay in Galilee is Naf Gennesar, and it's a kibbutz. A kibbutz is a communal farm. There is no one owns, you know, the government owns it, and they lease it out to these farmers and stuff, and they pool the resources. There's no capitalism over there as far as a lot of these things go. There's capitalism in other ways, but, you know, much of this is controlled by the government. And yet somehow, despite all this, they are a parliamentary democracy with one government head, not a Politburo like most communist governments have, just like Ezekiel predicted it would be. Isn't that fascinating? Now, from verse 23 to verse 28, the rest of that has not happened yet. That's all phase two. And since we're out of time, I just want to point out a few things of importance as you read about it on your own. In verse 23, it mentions that they will repent and be forgiven. And that process will begin to occur at Israel's physical rebirth, but it won't happen completely until Jesus comes back. And we already covered that in Daniel, so I don't want to cover that again. Number two, when they're spiritually reborn, David will become their regent. Now, many like to say, well, David here, it refers to Jesus because he was born from David's line. But Jesus is never called David in Scripture. He's always called the root of David, the branch of David, the seed of David, or the son of David, but never just David. David means David, not Jesus David. So there are numerous passages that I'll let you study on your own that say David will be the Lord's regent in Israel during the millennial kingdom. In fact, later in Ezekiel 45:22, Ezekiel predicts that the prince of Israel will offer a sin offering for himself, and Jesus cannot do that. He never sinned. But David can do that, and he's their prince. He's their regent. So David will become their regent. And then number three, verses 25 to 28 state that the kingdom age will begin. All of these attributes are part of phase two, and you know what we've learned already from Daniel lead us to conclude that the Israel then that goes into the great tribulation, it will be in phase one, it will be one of unbelief, physically alive, but spiritually still in rebellion to God. And that's what you find in Israel today. Israel's back in the land, and it's prospering, just like Ezekiel 36 said. But they are very, very secular. And in general, of course, Judaism rejects that Jesus is the Messiah. So the question is, what will be the catalyst that begins the process of speeding Israel toward phase two? Well, that's what Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about. So read that, those two chapters, and then come back next Sunday. Amen? Let's all stand. So I hope this is exciting for you. So we're building these bridges and looking at the word has to say so we can understand the setting of the great tribulation that much of Revelation covers. But we're living in times that were prophesied of. And that's pretty exciting. You know, the Lord loves us. He's got a plan for us. He wants us to occupy till he comes, but he's coming soon. And you know, if you're out there listening, you know, or you're here today and, you know, I don't know, maybe you're watching from overseas or somewhere. It doesn't matter how far away you are from this place right now. But if you're saying, Pastor Will, I'm like those dead bones and I need to be revived, you know, will you just pray with me as, you know, I pray this prayer? Because you don't have to stay dead. You can be born again. You can be revived. So Lord Jesus, for all those who, you know, may want to be praying that right now, we pray and we say, Lord, we love you. We thank you, though, that you first loved us. And we admit that we're sinners, Lord, that we can't have life in and of ourselves. We've broken your law and we've experienced that spiritual deadness. But Lord, we believe Jesus came and died for us on the cross, that we could be forgiven, that we could be free, that we could be made alive again. And so, Lord, for those who are out there praying that right now, would you make them alive again as they put their faith in you? Would you make them born again as they give their lives to you, as they repent and place their trust in Christ? And then, Lord, for all of us, would you give us boldness and courage to be witnesses of that faith to a lost world that needs you, to lots of dry bones. Lord, there's many bones around us, people you created, people you love, people you don't want to perish. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage. Fill us with your Spirit that we might share our faith with them, the good news of the cross, that they don't have to stay dead. They can be revived. Lord, we want to do that until you come back. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.